So how many of you in this room grew up going to Sunday school? Anybody grew up going to Sunday school? Like, Sunday school was one of my favorite things growing up because it's where I got to see this, the flannel board. All right, anybody remember the flannel board? All right, I purchased this last week. You can still buy them. They still exist. It's amazing. And I got a little cutouts of these Bible stories. And this is actually where I learned all these Bible stories. When I was a kid at Sunday school, I learned about Daniel in the lion's den. Anybody remember Daniel in the lion's den? Great story. Adam and Eve, great story. I learned a ton of different stories from these Sunday school classes when I was growing up as a kid. And so this got me thinking in the last couple of months about how some of us in this room grew up going to Sunday school, and you probably remember all the different stories, and you might remember some of the songs like, Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had... Oh, yeah, it was great. About the exact percentage of people remember that song. But there were all these great songs and great stories, and so I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how over time, if you haven't gone back and studied those stories, you might have forgotten some of the details, right? Or you might be like many people in this church where you didn't grow up in church and you didn't grow up going to Sunday school, and so some of those stories might be completely foreign to you. In fact, as I was singing, you were thinking, this church is a cult. I am going to a different church now, okay? No, it's not. That's an old song that many of us sang when we were kids. Okay, so anyway, so that's why we're going to be doing this sermon series called Kicking It Old School. And I like hip-hop, okay? Don't be mad at me. But we're going to kick it old school for the month of June, and we're going to actually look at some of these Old Testament stories that are really popular because I believe that we can learn a lot from these stories. And sometimes, if we haven't seen them for a while, we might have forgotten about how influential they can be for our faith, okay? And really quickly, the Apostle Paul, writing in the New Testament, has a really helpful way for us to think about the Old Testament scriptures. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 15. He says, such things were written, and he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, in the scriptures long ago to teach us. And the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. So this morning, I want to tell you the story of David and Goliath in a sermon that I'm calling Killing Giants and Taking Names. And it's based on 1 Samuel chapter 17, one of the most well-known stories in the Old Testament. In fact, this story, the story of David and Goliath, has become so influential that it's the primary metaphor that we use when we talk about someone or a group of people overcoming insurmountable odds to defeat an oppressor. Like any time that a football team beats the New England Patriots, it is a David and Goliath moment, and I hope we have many, many more to come. Can I get an amen to that? I hate them. Okay, sorry. Probably shouldn't say that. They're all probably great people. They mean well. But anyway, so today's going to be a little bit different as of a sermon because I'm going to essentially just tell you the story. And so I want you to sit back and listen to this powerful story of David and Goliath. Before we jump into the story, though, I want us to look at the main characters. And there's two main characters in the story, so to speak, with several supporting cast. But just to look at the first two characters, the first one is David. David is the youngest son of a man named Jesse, and David goes on to become the person that God chooses to one day be the king of Israel, rejecting the current king in this story named Saul. He's under 20 years old when the story of David and Goliath happens, and he worked primarily as a shepherd, and he was also a musician. In fact, he wrote so many songs that our Bibles include at least 73 psalms that were written by him. He also goes on to become one of the greatest kings of Israel. He's also one of Jesus' ancestors. Jesus refers to himself as the son of David numerous times. And so David is the primary main character in most people's minds of this story. Another character is Goliath, and he is the primary warrior of the Philistine army. The Philistines were a group of people that Israel constantly had trouble with, and the Philistines worshipped several other false gods, and they were very violent. In fact, their slogan as a people was, eat or be eaten. Goliath as the story goes, was a giant. Some scholars think he was either 9 feet tall, 9 inches. Others think that he was nearly 7 feet. The point being is that he was a very intimidating man, and he was covered in the most technologically advanced armor and weaponry known at that time. So he has a bronze helmet. He is covered in armor weighing about 126 pounds. He has a javelin. He has a curved sword. He has a long spear. He has two shields, one of which is actually carried by a shield bearer. So those are the two main characters in the story as you're reading 1 Samuel chapter 17. But before we jump into the actual story, what I'd like to do is talk a little bit about the context. So let's back up about 400 years. 400 years before the story of David and Goliath actually happens, a man named Moses led the people of Israel out of slavery when they were in the country of Egypt. Now, the Israelites were an ethnic group of people that God chose to be a light to the world and to bring salvation and redemption through them. And so if you study the Old Testament, you'll realize that God chooses this group of people and wants Israel to function as a light to all the nations around them. And sometimes they do that and sometimes they don't, as you read the Old Testament. And so when Moses brought the people of Israel out of slavery, he goes through the wilderness for a number of years, for 40 years, and then he brings them to what is called the Promised Land in the Old Testament. But that land was already occupied by a group of people called the Philistines. And the Philistines had actually been in that region for over 600 years, and they were a mighty military people. In fact, they had a navy, and as I noted about Goliath, all of the Philistines' weapons were superior to all the other people groups around them. The Philistines absolutely loved war, and they were not afraid to fight over new territory or to defend their land, and a lot of their religious worship was around three idols, and that eventually is what led the Philistines to go to war with Israel. And so we don't know a lot about their society. In fact, there's a lot of archaeological evidence that we have supporting the idea that they existed, but we don't know a lot about their society except for a couple things. The Philistines loved beer. They loved beer, and we've uncovered large red and black beer mugs. So when you think of the Philistines, this is kind of how you can think about them. Think about a group of people that loved beer and loved fighting, which sounds a lot like a lot of the guys I've met over the course of my life. So the Philistines decided to go to war against Israel, and that brings us to our story. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to lay out different scenes. And so think of yourself as being at a play. So scene one this morning is this. There's conflict between Israel and the Philistines. At some point in time, the Philistines decide to go to war against Israel. And in the ancient world, it was common for two armies to travel to a certain location and battle it out, so to speak. And so here we find Israel and the Philistines separated by a valley, with both armies camping on separate mountaintops. They are separated geographically by a dry riverbed, but what separated the Israelites from the Philistines psychologically was a chasm of fear, because the Philistines greatly intimidated the Israelites. And so for 40 days, while the two armies were camped across from each other, a Philistine by the name of Goliath would walk down the mountain to stand in the valley, and he would look up at the people of Israel, pound his chest a little bit, and he would yell out slurs to the people of Israel. And so this is one of the things he says. He says, "Why are you all coming out to fight? I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." And Goliath was suggesting what is referred to in the ancient world as representative combat. And so the idea was that one man from each army fights to the death in a one-on-one combat, and that would replace the need for two armies to battle it out. I mean, why have thousands of people fight to the death when a matter can be settled by two best warriors of each army? And it seems pretty logical, right? Sometimes I wouldn't mind if that still happened today. Just saying. Here's the problem, though, for the people of Israel, who were unusually small in size. Okay, so Goliath is likely around 10 feet tall, or if anything, if he's around 7 feet tall, he's still about 2 and a half feet, 2 feet taller than most human beings, okay? Goliath wore a bronze helmet and was clothed in a scale of armor. And most Israelites wore just simple clothing. They didn't have a lot of armor on. So just think of a bunch of farmers showing up to battle. Goliath was armed with a javelin spear, curved sword, two shields, and his iron spearhead weighed over 15 pounds. Most of the Israelite warriors did not have traditional weapons. They showed up with shovels. Goliath had a shield attendant. I mean, that right there is like not a good day for you. When the guy you're about to fight has a guy go before him with a shield, I don't know, go home, right? Seems obvious. Everything about Goliath's physical stature was awesome and overwhelming and was psychologically overpowering. Everything about Goliath's outward appearance was designed to intimidate people. And intimidate it did. We're told in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11, that when Saul and Israel heard Goliath's challenges, they were actually dismayed and greatly afraid. I mean, there was just fear took over inside of the camp. And this challenge by Goliath goes on for 40 days. So for 40 days, Goliath keeps on insulting Saul. He keeps on insulting the people of Israel, and he keeps on insulting the God of Israel. Day after day, King Saul and the people of Israel were more and more afraid. And that brings us to scene two, where David meets Goliath. Now remember, even though David had been a part of King Saul's royal court, in fact, before this in chapter 16, we see that Saul actually has David come and play musical instruments for him. Even though he had been a part of Saul's royal court, he hadn't actually been very valued in Saul's world. After all, he wasn't much to look at since he was a young boy. He wasn't even old enough to actually serve in the military. You had to be over 20 years old to be able to serve in the Jewish military. So when the Philistines came to war against Israel, David was actually back watching sheep with his father. And so David's three oldest brothers actually were part of King Saul's army, and it was really normal for family members to send somebody to the military, those serving in military, and they would bring food, and they would bring, maybe some news from home. And so after a while, David's dad, Jesse, sends David to go to meet his brothers, and he brings some cheese and some bread and to visit them. And so what happens is David travels about 15 miles, and he arrives at the battlefront just as the day is beginning. So he gets there early in the morning, and the two armies are getting ready to stand up and to get ready for the possibility of war. This might be the day that they go to battle. And this was perfect timing, though, because just as the two armies were stretching out and probably getting ready to have breakfast, Goliath walks down to the bottom of the valley, and he starts hurling insults at King Saul. He insults Israel, and he insults Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God of Israel. But on this day, what we read in 1 Samuel 17 is that David heard him. Now, among the army of Israel, the soldiers were saying things like, you know, as they're listening to Goliath slander them, what they were saying were things like, man, have you seen this guy who has come to battle us? He is a giant. He is huge. Whoever kills him from the people of Israel, whoever kills him will actually become rich and will probably marry one of the king's daughters. And so when David heard Goliath, this is so interesting, David hears Goliath insulting Israel and hears them insulting God, he asks an important question. As a young boy, he looked at the mighty soldiers of Israel, and he asked this. He says, what will a man get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? And so what's interesting here is the soldiers misunderstood David's question. You see, David's asking a question about who's willing to actually come against God. What they heard was something completely different. In fact, the soldiers misunderstand David's question, and they answer him by saying, boy, you will be rich beyond your dreams, and you'll marry a princess. So no one seems to understand David's actual question. In fact, and this is so interesting, David's older brother, Eliab, hears David say this, and he chastises him, because what he does is he mistakes David's heart behind that question, and he views David as this insignificant young whippersnapper, so to speak. And so he basically says, listen, you've come here to just listen, to watch all of your army, your people from your army die. And he basically writes David off as being someone who just came for 15 miles to watch a war. And so Eliab essentially says to God, who are you to come and ask this question? You're just a simple shepherd, and you only watch over a few sheep. You see, it's really, really easy. It's so easy to discount people younger than us, and it's super easy to judge small things as insignificant, but that turns out to be a huge mistake in the flow of this story. And here's the ironic thing. One of the reasons why I think the author of Samuel includes so many details about this story is actually to help us out here for a minute. So this is the most detailed story in all of David's wars, okay? In fact, in chapter 17, you get all these details, and you might be wondering, like, why is Samuel recording all these different points and subpoints? And what it's happening here is it's actually helping us to understand the flow of a theological point that the author is making. So let's back up here. Let's nerd out for a minute. This is chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. In chapter 16 is where we actually have Jesse bringing out his sons before this prophet named Samuel, who's going to be the king of Israel. And it's a really fascinating passage of scripture, because this is what happens. Is Samuel goes to Jesse and says, bring your sons out. I'd like to tell you who's going to be the next king. And what Jesse does, he says, well, let me introduce you to all of my sons. And he brings out his oldest first, and he starts going down the line. And this is where we read this statement. Surely, this is what Samuel says when he sees Eliab. He says, surely the Lord's anointed is before me right now. But the Lord says to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's a massive statement in Scripture. And so what this is doing, chapter 17 is actually an object lesson of chapter 16. Chapter 16 says God looks on the inside, and chapter 17 we see that being fleshed out. That's why there's all these details here. So evidently, David's brother doesn't actually know David's heart. And this brings us to David's battle with Goliath. Scene 3, preparing for battle. Somehow, David's question about how Goliath could defy God reached Saul, the king of Israel at that time. So King Saul sends for David and says, bring David to me. And the first thing David said to Saul was, listen, none of us should be afraid of Goliath. This is David speaking to Saul again. None of us should be afraid of Goliath. I'll go out and fight him. And Saul responds quickly by reminding David that he was just a punk kid. And he says, listen, no, that's not going to happen. And he notes that Goliath was a warrior, a real warrior who was nearly 10 feet tall and armed with the greatest weaponry in the known world. There was absolutely no possible way that a small shepherd boy could defeat Goliath. Not at all. It's an impossibility. But then David reminds King Saul that he was a shepherd and had actually battled out with lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! It was actually just lions and bears, but, you know, Wizard of Oz. So David was confident that in the same way that God had helped David battle lions and bears, God would help David battle Goliath. He was absolutely confident of that. So the cowardly King Saul, who was actually a giant amongst the people of Israel. If you read in the book of 1 Samuel, he was actually a head taller than all other Jewish people. So he was the one who should go out and battle Goliath. But what happens is the cowardly King Saul gives a blessing, and he actually prays a certain prayer, and he says, go and the Lord be with you, but wait, you need to wear some of my armor so that you don't look so ridiculous. So then he takes David, this young boy, and he dresses him up in his own helmet. In his helmet of bronze, he puts body armor on him, and he straps a gigantic sword to his back. And you know what happened? David couldn't even stand. He couldn't even stand. And so as he's trying to, like, move, he falls over. And so David took the armor off and said to King Saul, let me do my thing, Saul. That's in the original Hebrew. You need to look it up. He said, let me do my thing here. And then the young David picked up his small stick. He picked up a small stick that was used for shepherding sheep, and he walks to a brook, and he picks up 5 smooth stones for his sling, about the size of a softball, and turns to go and fight Goliath. And that brings us to scene 4. And I'm going to call scene 4, I came to chew gum and kill giants, and I'm all out of bubblegum. Now imagine that you were 10 feet tall. Imagine that you hated the Israelites, and you hated their God, and you were known as the best warrior of all your people. Imagine you were intimidating to look at, and everyone was afraid of you, and finally someone is willing to fight you, and you are so excited to take someone's name and destroy your enemy and win all the accolades that are associated with being such a fierce warrior. only to find out that a young teenage boy was heading out to battle you with the type of stick that was used to shepherd sheep and punish dogs. No wonder when Goliath sees David coming down the valley, he curses him and says, "I'm going to feed you to the birds." And I can just picture David's smile, because David knew something that Goliath clearly did not understand. David's idealism was exceeded only by his determination and his voice, his faith in the God of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. David had a deep, deep faith in a very real God, and that's why David responded to Goliath's taunts by saying this. He says, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us." So here we have David versus Goliath. We have size versus substance. We have heart versus outward appearance. We have a man of God versus the army of darkness. And the rest is history. David uses one stone to defeat the greatest warrior ever seen in the ancient world. No swords, no armor, no shields, just a stone and a deep, deep, deep faith that God would provide. And that's the story of David and Goliath, and there's obviously a few other details you can read about. But I want to just for a minute here talk about what I consider to be the irony of the story of David and Goliath, because there is a lot of irony in this story. What's most fascinating about this story, in fact, to me, is that it is full of irony, and everybody in the ancient world would have gotten that. As I said earlier, there's a very specific reason why the author of this passage of Scripture records all these details and names, and why the author includes so many different things that might not seem that important today, but they are super important to the flow and the narrative of the story. The story is full of irony because the outcome of a situation like that would be completely contrary to what we expected, right? I mean, when you hear about who Goliath is and then you see this young boy, there's no way possible that that young boy named David is going to defeat Goliath in our natural eyes. The detailed description of Goliath's external advantage suggests to me, and I think it suggests to people who have read this story numerous times, that this story proves that God actually does look at the heart. He actually does look at the heart. And it's a fascinating, amazing thing about God. Outward appearance is far less a concern than the posture of our heart. And I don't know about you, but I feel like saying amen to that every time I think about that, because I don't dress very good. Reality. Thank you for that amen. God loves you. So to the untrained eye, people would have looked at Goliath, right? I mean, if you're just thinking about in the untrained eye, you would have looked at Goliath and you would have thought there's no way that David is going to defeat him. David is a dead man. And yet God delivers this great foe of his people by one small boy with one small stone. And so let's end with the final thought here. Let's try and answer this a couple questions. What's the big idea of this story? What's the point of David and Goliath? Why is it, for instance, in our Bibles? How can this instruct us, encourage us, and give us hope? Now, I've heard a ton of different sermons on David and Goliath in my life. In fact, I was just thinking this week about how the fact I probably have heard more stories about David and Goliath than any other passage of Scripture in the Old Testament. And most of the time when we talk about this story, we talk about it in the sense of you need, the applications that you need to face your giants. Are you with me? Like, you need to be just like David, and you need to face your giants. You need to face your Goliath. And I think that there's obviously some merit to that. I mean, it's interesting that in Scripture, there are 365 verses where we're told to not fear, to fear not. And I don't know, I find that fascinating because there's 365 days of the year, and we probably need to hear that and be reminded of that truth at least once a day. Amen? So it's a very helpful way of thinking about it. Okay? But I want to actually go a little bit deeper there than just this surface level of like we should all be like David's and we should all try to face our giants, because I think there's a very specific reason why you should not be afraid. We have no reason to fear because our battles actually do belong to God, and that for those who trust in God, there is great reason not to worry. But it's even bigger than that. When we look at the story of David and Goliath, we need to see David not as pointing to ourselves, but as pointing to Jesus. David points to Jesus. David is a type of, or a shadow, or an illustration of Christ. He points us to Jesus. Jesus is our ultimate champion who has defeated the works of our ultimate foes, Satan, sin, and death. And this is what we see in the New Testament. The writers of the New Testament look back and see all these examples in the Old Testament, but they're always pointing to Jesus. And so one of the writers of the New Testament says this. He says, "But the Son of God, Jesus, came to destroy the works of the devil." And so when we hear the story of David and Goliath, I think that we need to ultimately think about Jesus. Yes, it's very helpful in reminding us that we can actually stand against our foes, so to speak. We can stand against and face our giants. But at the end of the day, the reason why we can do that is because of Jesus. It's a beautiful story. So if you want to kick it old school, keep in mind that everything in the Old Testament is pointing us to Jesus. There are many promises in the Old Testament that a deliverer would come and have victory over our true enemy. And our true enemy is not one who is made of flesh. Our true enemy is Satan and his minions. The story of David and Goliath reminds us that Jesus defeated the ultimate enemies, Satan, sin, and death. Would you stand up with me this morning? So, I was going to just pray, and we would just go and go to the park or something, whatever you're going to do today. But I was praying a little bit during music, and I actually felt like the Lord wanted us to have a little bit of space where we would offer prayer, I guess, for anybody that needs it. And so, if you wouldn't mind, let's just close your eyes right now and just create some space for the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Because I really felt like the Lord was saying this, that some of you are actually facing some giants and you actually have a lot of fear. I just had this really clear sense from the Lord that there's a number of you in this room that there are some significant challenges that you're facing in your life. And so you, when you hear the story of David and Goliath, you can't help but connect and identify with that reality about how sometimes there's things in life that seem completely insurmountable, they're scary, they're powerful. And one of the things that a friend of mine reminded me about this week is that we have to speak truth to power. As followers of Jesus, we have to speak truth to the powers of darkness. And so if you're here this morning and you feel like there are some giants in your life and you are super overwhelmed by that and you're even afraid and you have anxiety and you're not sure what the outcome is going to be, this is the good news. If you follow Jesus, at the end of the day, Jesus wins. And so you have great cause to have trust in God, and you can lean on that reality that at the end of the day, God's got you. And that's a very good thing to know and to live out. But on the emotional side, sometimes it's easier said than done. And so we would love to pray for you. So if this morning, if you are here and you would say, "Hey, I am definitely going through some things in my life and I feel like I'm facing some giants. I don't know how I'm going to deal with those things." I'm just going to ask you right now, with everybody's eyes closed, no one's looking around, but if you want to say, "Yes, I want to identify with that," would you just put your hand up right now? Because we're just going to pray for you right now. Okay, now if you're okay with this, if you're okay with people knowing that you're going through those things, if you can just keep your hand up, just keep your hand up. And everybody, if you're okay with that, just look around. And if somebody around you has their hand up, okay, would you just do this? Would you just put your hand on their shoulder? And we're just going to pray for you. Shoulders, people, shoulders. Maybe you can move around. If you see someone who doesn't have somebody around them, why don't you just move? Just keep your hand up. We're going to pray for you really quick. I think this is an important thing that God does in people's lives, as he is able to minister to us as we receive prayer. If that's weird for you, sorry. All right, so Heavenly Father, we just lift up every one of these people right now that is saying they want more of your grace, more of your presence, more of your power. I pray that your Holy Spirit would give everybody in this room who is facing a giant, so to speak, who is fearful, who has had anxiety, would you, in the name of Jesus, bring the peace that only comes because of Jesus? Would you come right now and minister peace and love and confidence and trust, Lord? Would you help us to see you for who you really are? Would you help us to see you as a community and as individuals? Would you help us to see that you have conquered and defeated the armies of darkness, and that you have promised that you will establish your kingdom on this earth, making everything right one day? And so that is why for 2,000 years the church has said, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. So would you give us that hope right now? Would you bring comfort right now, Lord? And Heavenly Father, now as we transition from this space of gathering together to worship, to pray, to sing, to hear Scripture, and to be encouraged and to encourage others, would you help us to go out into the world around us and make a difference in people's lives? Lord, I pray that you would help us as individuals to take responsibility for situations that we can actually make a difference in. Help us not to turn a blind eye or to just move on from opportunities to bring you glory and to bless people. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would go with us now as we enter into the world around us. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said amen. You have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.